started with Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning. And the word Genesis means beginnings or origins. And it comes from a word that we're going to get to in chapter 2 when it says in chapter 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. That's what my Bible says. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, what does your Bible say? For these are the what of the heavens and the earth? Chapter 2, verse 4. Yeah, generations. Anybody have a different translation?
Records.
History.
So you got records. You got history. History. Okay. So the word in Hebrew is toledoth, which you don't need to remember that, but toledoth. And the meaning is, it's the same word as a mother bearing a child. It's related to that word. So it's to beget or to bear a child. And it's describing how, you know, one generation gives birth to the next generation. So later on in the Bible, it's going to be the word for genealogy. So we're saying this is the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. Which in Greek is the same word as Genesis. And we would say something like origins, beginnings, something like that. So that's where the word Genesis comes from. And there's actually 11 Genesises. In Genesis, 11 genealogies. So when you get to those genealogies, like in chapter 5, the genealogy of Adam, it's building off of this theme of where did everything come from? Okay, that's the bottom line of Genesis, is where did everything come from? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, or in your literary translation, in the beginning, Elohim, that's the word for God, created the skies and the land. All right, so who is writing? Does anyone know? Who's writing these words?
Moses.
Hey, Moses. And when did Moses live? Does anybody know? The history of the world, when did Moses live? Or can you tell me what was going on in the history of the Bible when Moses was born?
He was in Egypt.
In Egypt, yep. Anything else? What was going on?
Israelites are captured the Israelites.
Oh, yeah.
Or the Egyptians have captured the Israelites.
So Moses, of course, is the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. So the setting when would be the year is about 1500 BC is a rough estimate. It's always a rough estimate when you're trying to figure out history. Never exact. And 1500 years, what does BC mean?
Before Christ.
Before Jesus. So 1500 years before Jesus was born is when Moses was born. And 1500 BC, when the Israelites were freed from Egypt. So it's the time of the Exodus, which is, of course, the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And Exodus means the journey out. So Exodus is describing the Israelites' journey out of Egypt, how God came in and he had the 10 plagues, 10 miracles, which were 10 battles he did with Pharaoh. And he led his people out of Egypt. And where did they go to after they left Egypt? Where was the next stop?
The promised land.
I'm going to have to give you the buzzer, the partial buzzer. Because that wasn't their next stop. They got there eventually, but it took like 40 years.
Was it the Sinai?
The mountain, right? Mount Sinai. So they came to the mountain. And then what did Moses do at the mountain?
He prayed.
Yep.
He went up on the mountain,
right? And what did he do on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights?
He wrote.
So he went up there and he received God's revelation. Now, we can't figure out exactly in the course of the Exodus, you know, where did Genesis get written? We just know that sometime along in Moses' life, and it could have been towards the end of his life when he finally, you know, put all this together, that Genesis was finally put into writing. So prior to Moses, prior to 1500 BC, it's just an oral tradition. So they're passing on the stories of Genesis from, you know, Noah to his sons, their sons to their sons, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's an oral story.
So this goes along with the education that he got in Egypt.
So there could have a lot to do also with his education. So in Egypt, Moses would have been a well-educated man. Yeah, so he could write, which not everybody could write. But we know that there was a written Hebrew language by the time of Moses. But prior to Moses, there was a time where there wasn't a written, you know, Hebrew began as a verbal language. It was intended to be heard, not read. And there's a reason for that. So Moses is writing to, and who's his audience?
Israelites.
So if he's writing to them in 1500 BC and he's putting this down on an animal skin that's made, it's basically, you know, very fine animal skin that's made into leather, and he's writing it down, and then they're sewing the animal skins together in patches into this long scroll. And so he's doing
the ink.
What's that?
Where'd you get the ink?
Well, now you've gone beyond my expertise. Where does ink come from? A squid? I don't know.
They actually use that from whales.
Whales. So I have no idea. But I do know where he got the scrolls from, the material for the scrolls. So you have Moses, and he's writing this down. You think it's easy to get, you know, a scroll to write on? Does that seem like an easy process to you?
No.
No. Why is that not easy?
Because you got to find the animal, kill it, and then find a couple of animals, kill them.
Yeah. So you got to have an animal to kill, and then you got to get his skin, and you got to do all that, and then you got to have multiple skins, right? So is Moses handing out copies of this like I just handed out copies to you?
No.
Which means that the way that he's writing it is not to hand it out, put it in your hands to be read. Because, you know, when you're reading something, you can read it over and over again. And a newspaper article doesn't read as well from the pulpit or something like that, because it's a written word. But Moses is writing something to be spoken. So if Moses is writing something to be spoken, then he's going to use a style of writing that is meant more to be heard and remembered than it is to be scrutinized by looking at it over and over again. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So what things would you expect to put in a verbal writing like this? What would you put in there? What would you expect to find if they want it to be memorable?
Repetition.
Okay, repetition is going to be Very important.
Pictures.
What's that?
Pictures.
Pictures, exactly. Now, did they have pictures like we have picture books?
No. No.
But they had another way of having pictures, right? How do they have pictures in this writing?
Memories.
So they have pictures through story. So story creates pictures. They have pictures through poetry and metaphor. So metaphor is going to be really big in the Bible, which is picture words. Like in the sermon today, we're going to say that people are trees. Right? What do we mean when we say people are trees? So Psalm 1 says, "The man who meditates on the word day and night shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its what every season?
Fruit.
Its fruit." So those are the pictures Moses is going to use to help us remember things. And then when Psalm 1 says, "You will be like a tree bringing forth fruit," it's going to be a picture that reminds us of something we heard in Genesis. And what do you think we learned in Genesis about trees and fruit?
From Adam and Eve.
Yeah? What happened?
You should be fruitful and multiply.
Well, there you've really touched on something. This was supposed to be a secret that was coming in the sermon, but you've already spoiled it. For instance, the phrase "be fruitful and multiply" is an agricultural phrase. Be fruitful is what a tree does, right? And grow is what a tree does. So be fruitful, bear fruit, and grow. That's what God says in Genesis 1. And there's a whole rabbit hole we could go down, but a wise man told me to stay away from the rabbit holes and get back to the lesson. So we're looking at Genesis 1, and what we're going to see then is that there is design to how this is written. There's specific things, elements meant to catch your attention. One of those things is the patterns we looked at. So if anybody actually did this, what words stood out most to you? What did you find was like the most prominent word that or phrase that was repeated? This is the sheet from last time.
It was good.
It was good. So, it was good. It was good. It was good. And then you get to day 6. So, if you're looking in your Bibles, you have, for instance, the end of verse 10, and called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then again, after the fruit trees, God saw that it was good. It was evening, it was morning, the third day. Okay, then it was good, it was good. And you get to the sixth day, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was
very good.
Very good. So why would that catch your attention?
Because it's different than all the other repetitions.
Because it's different than all the other repetitions. So it was good, it was good, it was good. And then at the last day, he says, he saw everything and he said it was very good. So what is God teaching us about goodness in the creation story?
In everything that he creates.
It comes from God. It's in everything he created. Why is that helpful for us to know that?
Help us in our everyday lives.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
Well, I mean, I was just going to say that anything that comes from him is good, so we should meditate on his word and look to him because it'll be good.
Exactly.
If we look towards the earthly things, it probably won't be good.
Okay, so one thing is his word's going to tell us what's good. We're not going to figure out what's good just by our own, because Adam and Eve tried that, right? They tried to figure out what was good without God's word. And where did that get us? Not any place good. On the other hand, if God's word says it is good, then it is good, and we should meditate on that. It also tells us that this creation, this world we're living in, is good. Now, sin has corrupted it, but the original design, in Genesis 1, we're going to talk about design. The original design is good. So, for instance, why do we pray before a meal? Maybe you've never thought of this. To thank God. There's a prayer, I don't know if I can remember it. It's something, something, thank you for all that we have received from your bountiful goodness. That's the prayer. We're acknowledging that the food we're eating is good, not bad. So once again, it comes from God, it's good. Okay, were there any other phrases that were repeated that stood out to you in the handout there?
God said, and it was so.
And God said, and it was so. So, and God said is repeated 10 times. We said this last time. And God said is 7 times leading up to the creation of man. And then after man is created, there's 3 more times where and God said. And those numbers are going to be important. Because how many, what is the number of the Trinity, for instance?
3.
What's the number of creation?
7.
So when you see these numbers coming up in these patterns, like 7, 3, it's going to be meaningful. It's because Moses is trying to emphasize something. So if you're just listening along, you're like, well, this all sounds interesting, but what's most important? You're going to pick up on some of these things that I'm trying to show you, where it says, okay, this is meant to stand out. And God said. We'll come back to that. Let's get into some thoughts for today about being at home. So what makes a new house feel like a home? Any of you moved recently, or have any of you displaced recently?
Stuff you brought from the other home.
What's that?
Stuff you brought from the other home.
Okay. Stuff you brought from the other home. And okay. What
a
makes
dog.
It?
A dog.
A dog. Right?
Security.
Security. Yeah. What makes a house feel like home?
When you got 5 dogs, 3 cats, 3 bunnies, and 3 lizards.
Okay, so when I came here, that house was empty. Right? And before I came, you know, who was living there?
Fossum.
Pastor Fossum, right? So he had all of his stuff there, and it was his home. But then he moved out, and it was just an empty house. So we come in. What makes it feel to us like we are home?
Pictures.
So pictures. Why do pictures help you feel at home?
Loving memories.
Memories. People. Okay. So besides all the things that are necessities, like the refrigerator is a necessity nowadays, and stove and a bed, those are all essential things to set up. What are some of the non-essential things that are very important to you to have in your house?
Air conditioning.
So, some people would say that is essential.
TV.
Okay, TV. Yeah. Entertainment. books? Are there things that are sentimental to you in your house? That they really don't have a practical purpose other than sentimental.
Sure, decorations and pictures, like we were saying earlier.
Yep. Okay. So is anybody working on any remodeling projects, or does anybody have any remodeling projects in the near future? That you're dreaming
of? Jim's got a house project.
What's that?
Jim's got a whole house project.
Well, I know he's got a project going. Anybody have any dreams for what they want to do to their house someday? Like what? Brett's nodding his head.
Put a roof on it.
Put a new roof on it?
Yep.
That's a dream.
It's a nightmare.
So why do you think about the roof?
Because it's important to the integrity of the rest of the house.
Okay. And why can't you just let it go and forget about it? Why can't you just not care about it?
Because eventually it'll leak and ruin other parts of the house.
Right. So as we get into Genesis here, what Moses is picturing for us is God is setting up a house. Okay, he's building a house and he's going to live in it. And he's putting in what he thinks are important. And just like you'd be in your house setting up your house for the first time, you know, you're going to arrange things, right? You're going to have your favorite chair over here, even though some people in the house would say that chair doesn't need to be in the house anymore. But you would still put it right where you want it.
What are you talking about?
Because it's the best spot to watch the TV and it's the most comfortable of all the chairs. So it doesn't matter what it looks like.
Absolutely.
Anyways.
Roll a blanket, right?
So you're going to set up the house the way you want it, you know, and put the books in the bookshelf, and you're going to also want to paint the house, the rooms you want to paint. And if the roof's leaking, you know, before you even move in, you're going to take care of that roof. And all of this is picturing how we are created in God's image. Okay, we're created in God's image. And so these are all things that are part of how God has made us to understand God as the God of design, order, and the God who deals with things when they're broken. So God's thinking about a house, you know, a world with a leaky roof. God's planning. And we're not even to Genesis 2, so man hasn't even been made yet. And we're not to Genesis 3 when the house starts falling apart. We'll get to all that. But we're starting with design. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Can somebody read those verses? Actually, we'll do, let's just do 1 through 3. I have a reader. Philip.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
So, I almost need somebody here with a buzzer for me, because it's once you start getting into this text, you know, you can spend a whole Bible class on the first three words, beginning. You know, you could spend a whole Bible class on what are the heavens and the earth. So if I were to really go into this in depth, you know, we would be doing this Genesis series until Jesus comes back, because there's just so much in every word. So we're going to zoom out and we're just taking big picture ideas. But if you have questions along the way, like, you know, what is this? What does this mean? I'll probably say, I can't really answer that right now, but I'll start writing these things down as we go and see where we can come back to them. This is the first verses of the Bible, so just off the top of your head, are there any questions you have right away from these first three verses that you're like, what is this saying, or what does this mean, and what on earth is going on?
What is the beginning?
Okay, what is the beginning? Okay.
When is that?
When is it? Okay. And I'll give you my answer, which is, I'll get back to you on that. That's a good thought. Jay?
How I've always looked at it is, one of the first things God created was time. Because he was limitless and timeless. So, one of the first things, in the beginning, that created time. And I have a lot of thoughts on this, being a physics teacher. And, like, I don't want to go into either, because I would bore people to death. But,
I would.
Well, one of the things I think was, at the beginning, there was no speed of light. God, light was instantaneously, and since the time of creation, it's basically been a logarithmic curve where it goes down and has kind of become a constant, but at the beginning, it was timeless. And then when he created light, well, right away he created matter, and then the next thing he created was energy. So, I'm not good. That's enough.
Well, I'd tell you how I did in physics class, and then you would understand how much I just understood what you said. But, yeah, so there is a lot of depth to this. Just the first words, like, where did time come from? Okay. Time is going to be important in the first day, you know, when God creates light. Because, of course, he's going to call the light what?
Day.
And the darkness he's going to call?
Night.
Which establishes time, day and night. And then there was morning, there was evening, and then there was morning. Because God has established a realm for time. So, was that related to your question? Okay.
I think children, and I might would have asked this years ago, but I know God's always existed. Where did God come from? But I know he's always existed.
Yeah. So, all right, any other thoughts?
I mean, it breaks it down to pretty basic terms for us. I mean, one of the phrases that jumps out at me is the earth was without form and void. So, you know, basically, I picture like a clay ball, you know, and it's just a basic sphere. And
yep.
That's as simple as it gets, and it goes from there.
Okay. I'm taking this all in, and I have thoughts, but some of it's going to come up later on.
I always picture this like the Big Bang Theory, even though God said, and bang, there was. It was instantaneous. And they mean that the Big Bang Theory is not what they mean by that phrase, but that's how I picture this. God said, and there was. It was just instantaneous.
Right. I once heard a talk on it, this particular subject, and he said, you can't have the Big Bang without a banger. But then I thought that sounded inappropriate, so I didn't use that phrase anymore. But you need something to make it happen, right in the front. Which is the true sense of the Big Bang was God's word. Yeah. Anything else? So, let me just tell you my approach. because we're getting into some of these areas with where we are trying to use our modern terminology, I'd also say kind of enlightenment thinking in terms of how we perceive the whole universe. For instance, the Earth is a globe. So you're picturing a sphere. Okay, and the things that come into our minds, the words, the physics, and all that. But my approach is to try to get after what did they picture. So to whom is Moses writing? The Israelites. And while we might have this thinking in our head, and it might have a connection and be totally accurate what you're saying, you can go down those rabbit holes all day long, but and you can also get into debates with people, right, about these topics. But what I'm interested in is, well, what is the message that Moses is conveying through all this? For instance, what is the message of God as the God of order that is meaningful to the Israelites, but it's also meaningful to us? What is the message of God speaking the world into being? One of the questions I have here is, God says, let there be. But why would God speak if there was no one there to hear it?
Showing his power in his word.
He's showing his power, and he's showing his, but he could show his power. It could just say, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and it was all there, and that's it. Or it can say, God snapped his fingers as if he had fingers. But it doesn't. So it shows his power is connected to his word. And that's going to be important for the rest of the Bible. It's going to be particularly important in chapter 3 of Genesis, because what is chapter 3 of Genesis begin with? It's the first... It's a question.
This is a fall into sin.
Right. So what's the first question that the serpent poses to Eve?
Did God say it? Did he really say it?
There. Did he really say it? Not just did God say, but did he really say? Questioning his word. So word is going to be... All of this is foundational. Moses is laying foundational truths that are going to be... that are going to be built on for the rest of the scriptures right up to today. It's all built on these foundational thoughts, like God's word. Like I said, I'm not planning to get through this whole sheet today because there's some things here I know the people who aren't here are going to appreciate hearing when we come back next week. So we will pick up at chapter 1, verse 3 next time. But let me just introduce one last thing, which in the translation I sent home with you here, it says that in the beginning, Elohim created the skies and the land, which is what the word heaven means, literally sky, and earth literally means land. Okay, that's the most basic, fundamental picture that the Israelite would have in their mind. In the beginning, God created the skies and the land. And the land was tohu vavohu, which is just a fancy way a Hebrew rhyme. Okay, the words rhyme, tohu vavohu. And what it means is kind of hard to translate. So probably your Bibles have different translation for verse 2. What do you have? The world, the earth was, Brett said it earlier.
Void.
What are the two words?
Form and void.
Okay, so formless and void. Anybody have any other translations?
Formless and empty.
Okay. Empty. Okay. So this is a translation. It's Everett Fox. He has a website where he lays out his reasoning for all of this. But the sense of tohu is it's disorder. So it's a world where there's no design. It would be like, you know, I take all the parts for your house and I scoop it up in a big net. I go up in a helicopter and then I drop your house down and it just goes, pfft. Okay? That's tohu. It's unordered. And the second word means it's void or empty. It's unfilled. In other words, even if we put your house together, so we built it, it's still empty. There's nobody in it, right? Because what's the purpose of a house?
To have someone in it.
To have someone live in it, to dwell in it, to make a house into a home. So the sense of formless could be translated wild or chaotic. And the sense of void could be translated waste, like desolate or abandoned, forsaken. It's like the word you would use for the desert. Okay, it's a desolate wasteland. So the land is not designed, and it's not been given a purpose or somebody to inhabit it. And that'll be important next week when we get into how days 1 through 3 are dealing with the formless part, and days 4, 5, and 6 are dealing with the empty part. And we'll talk about that next week. That was a big sigh. All right, let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for speaking your word, for revealing yourself to us in the scriptures. We pray that you would help us to give thanks for your goodness, to appreciate your design for the world we're living in, and help us then to be filled with your Holy Spirit so we could be a temple for you to dwell in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.